greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus. Special welcome to each of the visitors. Trust you'll feel at home with us this morning. For a message this morning, I've entitled the message, Accountability to a Mighty God. Think back to the beginning of time. We could go to the book of Genesis, and we plan to shortly. We'll look at Genesis chapter 3. I'd like just to refresh your mind on the time of creation. We all know the story very well. We know that Adam and Eve were the first man and woman on earth, and that they were created by God. And we go back and we read that account, and we say, truly, that's miraculous that God took a little bit of dust and made a man. And then he took the rib from the man and made the woman, the first two human beings on the face of the earth. And that whole account has a lot to do with the message this morning on accountability. You know, if you believe the account of creation, you believe that God created man and woman, then it's easy to understand that man was accountable to the being that created him. And think about your life. Your coming into the world was no less miraculous than Adam's. It was impossible without God. Accountability to a mighty God. Job 14, verse 16 reads like this, "For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin?" That was a challenging thought for me to think about as I studied this message, that God numbers my steps. And he watches over my sin. Ezekiel 11, verse 5, the end of the verse. "For I know," this is God speaking, "for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." This morning in the message, I would like to look at three questions that God asked some men of old, and I believe he's still asking these three questions today. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. I don't think I'll read this account. It's a very familiar account of Adam and Eve in the fall. But I'd like to pull one question out of this that God asked Adam in verse 9. You're familiar with the story. You're familiar with what Adam and Eve did. They took of the tree of the garden and they ate. They were not supposed to do that. They knew that. The devil was involved. And as soon as they had done that, they hid from God. And God came walking in the garden. And in Genesis 3, verse 9, it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" That's the first question I'd like to look at this morning. Where art thou? Did God not know where Adam was, physically speaking? Is that why God called out to Adam and said, "Why, where art thou?" Couldn't God really find Adam? No. We know that God knew where Adam was. That's not what God was asking. In essence, he may have been asking that to help Adam to understand his condition, but I really believe that God was asking Adam something bigger than that. He followed with some more questions. Where art thou? He said. And then he said, hast thou eaten of the tree? And then he ended with this question, what is this that thou hast done? Where art thou? Maybe if you're a child this morning, you've heard your mother call your name and say, where are you? I think you can all think of times like that, that your mother or father called for you and said, where are you? And they were really wondering where you were at sometimes when they ask you that. But did they ever ask you that when they knew where you were? What did they mean if they ask you where you are when they knew where you were? Did God ever ask you, where are you? I believe God's question to Adam is a question that he still asks us as his people today, where art thou? And I believe the implications were deeper than just which tree was Adam behind. God was asking in those three questions, where art thou? He was asking Adam, are you hiding in guilt because of sin? He was asking Adam, do you have an intimate relationship with God Almighty? Or are you afraid of God? He was asking Adam, what is your condition inside of your heart? Where are your true affections? That's what God was really asking Adam when he said, where art thou? God was also reminding Adam that he was accountable to a holy God and a mighty God when he asked that question. Where art thou? Where art thou? I'm the one that created you. Where are you? Why does God ask this question to us sometimes? Where are you? Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I believe this is one reason that God knocks at our door at times and asks us, where are you? Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Jesus' audience was very familiar with the shepherd and the sheep. I believe that's why Jesus used this illustrations. The Pharisees were complaining because Jesus received sinners, and he ate with them, the people they considered below their dignity. But Jesus was asking both crowds of people, the publicans and sinners and the Pharisees, where are you? And God desires to find you and me and to save us from our desperate need. God, the God of love, does not want you to be afraid. And that's why he says, "Where art thou?" God wants to bring you and I to repentance. He wants you and I to have true joy. Matthew chapter 12. Read a couple verses there. This is another of the desires of Jesus, I believe, when he says, "Where are you?" Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." And I believe this was his physical mother, his physical blood brothers. They came, and there was a crowd of people, and they couldn't get close. They were standing way out there, and this person said, "Your mother and your brethren have come, and they want to speak to you." But Jesus answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." God, in his calling us and saying, "Where are you?" He wants you and I for his mother, his sister, and his brother. And that's why he's saying, "Where are you?" 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18 reads like this, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." For Adam and Eve, that was the fruit on the tree. "Touch it not, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That's why God said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And that's why God says, ask us that question today, because he would really like you and I to be his son and his daughter. Accountability to a mighty God. Question number two, turn to Genesis chapter 4. The question is, what hast thou done? Again, you children can identify with this question. You've probably heard your parents ask this question. When you did something that you shouldn't have done, and your father says, "What have you done?" But God said this to someone in Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 and 10. 1 through 10. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." That means that he killed him. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. What hast thou done? Why did God ask Cain this question? Didn't God know what Cain had done? Yes, God knew. God saw the action from heaven. God sees everything. God saw Abel fall. God knew right where he was laying. But God said to Cain, what hast thou done? God sometimes asks us that question. What hast thou done? He has a right to ask us that question because we are accountable to the mighty God that created us. Continuing on with the story, I'm going to read verses 11 to 15, and I'd like you to think about how God held Cain accountable. Verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. God held Cain accountable for what he did. Cain said his punishment was too hard from God. But God saw the horrific evil that he had done, and God laid out the punishment. And Cain, for the rest of his life, bore the mark of God's that proved that he was accountable to God, even though he didn't live a righteous life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. A New Testament passage that declares plainly that we are accountable to this mighty God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is talking about a future judgment time of God. Cain's judgment time was immediate. Ours is at least partly still in the future. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Notice the groups of people here. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So he's saying that God will render to those who continue in well-doing and seek for glory and honor and immortality, then God will give them eternal life. Verse 8, the opposite, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. So if we are contentious and we obey not the voice of God as Cain did, and we don't listen to his questions, then we have wrath, tribulation, and anguish. God will give us. God will hold us accountable. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God judging the secrets of men. Jeremiah 17. Turn with me there. Jeremiah 17. In verse 9, accountable to a mighty God. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. You see that it is God that sees the heart. It's God that has the right to ask questions. It's God that will give to every man according to his ways. And I think about what Jeremiah is saying here in verse 11. I believe God does that here in this life as well. You notice here he's talking about someone who got riches in an unfair way. You know, God is able to turn that around. When a man gets riches selfishly and mistreats others to get them, it says that the riches shall leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he shall be a fool. I think that's talking about the end of this life. And I think God is able to do that to men today. God controls the consequences of our actions, even in this life. What hast thou done? Did you ever say, I couldn't help it? I have already. Will that work for God? When God says, why did you do this? Will it work to tell him that I couldn't help it? What hast thou done? Question number 3. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. I like this scene. The question is found in verse 27. What is thy name? I'd like to read verses 24 to 32. You know the account here in the early part of the chapter. We should review that just a little bit. You know something about the life of Jacob. You remember way back, even before this chapter, when Jacob and Esau were young men at home, and Jacob, whose name means supplanter, or someone that trips another, or to overthrows another one, or undermines another, you remember how he got the birthright. He traded it for a bowl of soup, got the birthright from Esau. You remember how he got the blessing of his father, outright deceit, outright with his mother in compliance. He got the blessing. Jacob's father blessed him, thinking he was blessing Joseph. You remember those stories. You remember Jacob fleeing for his life because Esau was going to kill him. It was a desperate time in his young life. And you remember the accounts of when Jacob lived with Laban and how he cheated Laban in some ways and how Laban seemed to cheat him back. Ran into a lot of problems there with Laban. And God had told Jacob to go back to the land of his people, back to where Esau was. And that brings us to chapter 32. And Jacob was on the way back, and Jacob had all these children, these grandchildren, these great flocks and herds. He was a very wealthy man. He was bringing the whole tribe with him. And he sent a messenger to Esau telling him he was coming. And the messenger came back and said, well, yeah, Esau's coming, but he's bringing 400 men with him. And Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. And that's where we're starting to read. I wanted to read verses 6 through 12. I'm going to do that. Start at chapter 32, verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the child. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now jumping down to verse 24. Jacob had sent everyone over the brook before him. And verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. That's the angel speaking there, or God. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. What is thy name? Why did God ask Jacob this question? What is thy name? Has God ever asked you that question? Jacob told him his name was Jacob, and I already told you the meaning of that name. Supplanter. One that trips up another. One that undermines another. As you read the story of Jacob's life, he was that. He was that. And God said, "What is thy name?" And in Bible times, when someone asked, "What is thy name?" it meant more than today. There were real meanings to these names. And the blessing was in the giving of a new name. God said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." A prince of God. His name was changed. But I believe before Jacob's name was changed, there was something else that happened to him that night. Jacob had done everything he could to protect his family from Esau. But I believe that he became afraid that he hadn't done enough and that they were going to die. I believe the conniving Jacob had come to the end. And had realized that his life of conniving, his life of supplanting, wasn't going to work this time, wasn't going to save him. And I believe we see that in his prayer that I read there in verses 9 to 12. I think Jacob came to the end of himself. And because he did that, because he cried out to God, God gave him a new name. A prince that has power with God. What is your name? What is my reputation? Who are you? What is your true character? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I see Jacob in verse 10, a thief and covetous. Such was Jacob, and such were some of us. But something happened to Jacob's character, and he was a different man. And God said, "Your name is Israel, Prince of God." Is your character good this morning? Is my reputation good? Do I have a good name? Have you been born again? That's why God asked, "What is thy name?" That's why God keeps asking that question. God wanted to change Jacob. I think when God said to Jacob, "What is thy name?" Jacob thought, "Really, you're going to bring that up again?" He knew exactly what his name meant, supplanter. He saw his life behind him, a supplanter, and he knew that God saw that. But God wanted him to say what his name was so that he could change it. That's why God keeps asking, "Where art thou? What hast thou done? And what is thy name?" God wants you to become a prince of God. May God bless you. Shall we kneel for prayer?